We are continuing with our series on Joseph. This is the final one, so I'm going to wrap it up for us today. And if you haven't been tracking with the series or you're unfamiliar with the story of Joseph, let me recap, and then Rachel Leach is going to come read us a final chapter just to focus our minds about the end sort of chapters of this wonderful, exciting journey with Joseph. Joseph was the son of Jacob. He had 12 sons, and Joseph was the favorite. And because he was the favorite son, the other 11 sons were extremely jealous of him. Joseph had a dream that was from God, that one day he would rule over his brothers and even rule over his parents, that God would raise him up to a place of rulership and they would bow down and submit to him. He very foolishly, in his youth, around about 16 years old perhaps, shared this dream with his brothers. And because he was the favorite and they already hated him, it went from bad to worse. And they decided to kill him. And then last minute, they changed their minds and they threw him into a pit. And then they sold him to some traders who were traveling off to Egypt. Joseph, pleading with his brothers, with anguish in his face, in his voice, and in his heart, not to allow this happen, but they ignored his cries for mercy, and ruthlessly and brutally, they just sent him off without care or compassion for him. They actually killed a lion and spilled it on his coat of many colors that his father had given him. And they took this coat back to his father and they told a lion, says, a lion has killed your son Joseph. And it broke his heart. It broke his heart. And he was grieving every single day of his life because his favorite son, the firstborn of his most beloved wife, had been killed in his eyes or in his understanding. And then Joseph went down to Egypt and he got sold to Potiphar, who was the captain of Pharaoh, the king's guard. And everything that Joseph did as he was a slave in that house, God blessed. And as he began to bless, he was blessed, and Potiphar's house was blessed, and all of his businesses were blessed. And so Potiphar just put everything in charge. And it says in the scriptures that Joseph was well built and very handsome. And this caught the attention of Potiphar's wife. And so Potiphar's wife went up to Joseph and said, go to bed with me, sleep with me. And Joseph says, no, I cannot sin against my master Potiphar, who has trusted me with everything in his household. And I cannot sin before God. How could I do this evil thing? But she just would not let the thing go. Until one day, she grabbed hold of him and says, come to bed with me. And the only way that he could resist her temptation and get out was to run away. And he left her coat in her hands. But she turned her affection from him to against him. And then when her husband, Potiphar, came home, he says, look at this Hebrew slave that you've brought into our household. He's come here to mock me. And he's tried to rape me. And at that, Potiphar, who trusted this young man, became extremely angry and threw him into the prison, the king's prison. And there, Joseph now had gone from Potiphar's house to the prison of the king. But everything Joseph did as he served in the prison, under the prison guard, was blessed by God. Just like in Potiphar's house, because God was with him, working out a plan. And it came to pass that there were two prisoners there who used to serve the king, a baker and a wine cupbearer, and they had a dream. And they were really disturbed by this dream, but Joseph had the ability from God to interpret it, and everything that he interpreted came true. And they got released. One got released and one got impaled and killed. And when the one got released and restored to the king, the cupbearer, Joseph, says, remember me to the king, because I'm in here innocently. But the cupbearer forgot. But one day, Pharaoh, the king, had a dream, and he was so disturbed about it. And he needed an interpretation. And the cupbearer remembered, oh, there was this fella in prison who could interpret dreams. He may be able to interpret your dream, Pharaoh. So Pharaoh called him, and it was Joseph. And Joseph was interpreting the dreams. And the dreams that Pharaoh said that was going to be a time of famine and he must prepare for it. And then, a time of plenty and a time of famine. And if they prepare in the time of plenty, they would have enough food in the time of famine. And then Pharaoh was so impressed that he put Joseph in charge of all of the land and all of Egypt. And then when the famine really began to bite, all the nations of the world, including Jacob's brothers, who were suffering from the famine in Canaan, came down to Egypt to Joseph to buy food. And Joseph recognized them. And after several visits, the time came when Joseph revealed to his murderous, betraying, lying, scheming brothers that he was Joseph, that you threw in a pit, sold to slaves, sent to Egypt, but now he is Lord of Egypt and your life was in his hands. And that's where we pick up the last chapter of this story.
Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Make everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard all about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they'd done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it wasn't you that sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say this: God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You will live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all that you have, and I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it's really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father all about the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You're also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, and as Pharaoh has commanded, he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He didn't believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.
Wonderful story, isn't it? Well, what I want to do this morning is just bring out three overarching truths from the whole story that we can encourage ourselves with, be strengthened by, have our faith built. And as Sian said this morning when she brought that word, we can gird these things, put these things on and into our lives like a belt of truth that gives us a solid security and confidence in life and positions our heart for wholeness and the blessing of God. So here's the first thing I want to say that we just obviously see in this story. God, and Sian said this morning, God is sovereign and he will fulfill his purposes. He is sovereign over our lives. And when we yield to Jesus and make Jesus our sovereign Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit become sovereign Lord over our lives. And no matter what happens in life, he will fulfill his purposes for you. What he has destined for you ultimately will come to pass. Nothing can stop what God in his sovereign will has determined. It doesn't matter that we don't understand everything. And it doesn't mean that everything that happens in our lives on that journey, on that route, God intended to happen. Not everything that happens to us, God wants. It doesn't mean he's not sovereign. It doesn't mean that he can't make all things work out ultimately for his purposes. But it doesn't mean everything that happens God intended. The Bible says that God isn't willing for any to perish. But we know that not everybody will believe in Jesus. Not everything that God wants happens. But ultimately, everything that God has destined for us who do choose to believe in him will come to pass, even though there may be challenges on the way. You see, God even has the ability to make bad things turn out for good. And this is what this story teaches us. He says to his disciples, to his brothers, what you intended for wrong and bad, God intended for good. He can make the worst situation turn out to be the best possible situation in our lives. He can even make sin his slave. There's a verse in the Bible that says, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. You know, there is no sin, no circumstance, no mistake that you or I make, that when we come back to God and give it to God and place it into his hands, that he can't somehow do what no human can do and turn it out for our advantage. If we respond to God and allow him to move in our lives and yield to his purposes. Joseph shows us this story. The Bible says this, Paul, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue and complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. When you gave your life to Christ, God began a good work in you. It started with forgiving you for your sins. It started with his Spirit coming inside your life, the Spirit of Christ, coming inside your life and making you brand new and giving you the very life of God, causing you to have a spiritual life, and God dwelt in you. And in that moment, he began to work in you, change your attitudes, your mindsets, began to teach you things, open your heart to God's love and God's purposes and God's way. He began to begin a good work in you. And Paul says this, I'm confident. This one thing I'm sure of, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will continue it until Jesus Christ returns, or you die to go to heaven, when he will complete it and finish it completely. And do you know what your ultimate destiny is? The ultimate destiny is this. The Bible says this, those he foreknew he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now that's a lot of big words, but basically it means this. He knew that you were going to give your life to Christ. And so he has ordained, predestined, determined that one day you will be just like Jesus. You will be as pure, as holy, as joyful, as peaceful, as whole, as full, as complete as Jesus. Yes, you'll still be you. You're still going to be Robert with the personality that God has given you. Still going to be Tracy with the distinctive individual humor that God has given you. Still going to be you, but your character will be the character of Jesus shining out through your distinct personality. And that's what you are predestined to become. And one day, that's who will be. And it will be a party. And God will fulfill his purposes for you. And in the meantime, he is weaving and working through the complexities and the nuances and the ups and downs of life so that his sovereign plan will be worked out. We might not always understand every twist and turn. It might not always be easy like Joseph teaches us. We may have highs and lows. We may have good days and bad days. But God will secretly, silently, persistently, powerfully be working in it for your good. For it says all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And what is that purpose? You will be like Jesus. And the more we journey with God, the more Christ-like we become. Jesus said to the disciples one occasion, let's go to the other side, so get in the boat, boys. And they might have thought it was plain sailing, because Jesus had determined that they would go to the other side of the lake, because he had some work to do. And he was so chilled, he went to sleep on a cushion in the boat, and they were merrily, merrily rowing the boat gently down the stream. And then suddenly, a squall, it's a violent, sudden wind blew up from the mountains, surrounding mountains, hit that lake, rushed towards the boat, and this squall was so violent, it was that even these fishermen became frightened and afraid, and they were straining at the oars, trying to hold it, stop the boat from sinking. And you would think that it would be plain sailing, because Jesus says, hey, we're going to the other side, but it was, they were under the threat of death. And they lost sight that God knew what he was doing and had sent them there. And they'd lost sight that God was in them, sleeping on the cushion, with them sleeping on the cushion. And it says they became afraid, then they became angry, and they even began to doubt the care of Jesus. And they turned to him in anger and fear and woke him up and said, Jesus, don't you care? We're drowning. See, that's what happens when we lose sight that God's in control. That's what happens when we lose sight of the truth that we are supposed to buckle around our waists, that Jesus said, let's go to the other side. So they were going to get there. When we lose sight of the truth that God is sovereign, he's with us and he's for us. When we lose sight and we go through hardship, what happens? We become afraid, insecure, uncertain. We become angry. Sometimes we become angry with the people we love the most and it's not their fault. We can be angry with God. And we can doubt that God actually cares. Don't you care, Jesus? And he woke up. And he rebuked the storm. And there was a great calm. And it says immediately they were on the other side. But what a lesson they learned. What a lesson they learned through that journey. They learned that in the storm, Jesus was chilled. Can I cultivate that peace and rest and sleep in the storm? Can I trust that God knows what he's doing through my life? And even though I don't understand and everything is raging against me and it all seems like it's going wrong and everything is sinking, can I be at peace? And can I trust that Jesus knows what he's doing and he could step up into the situation of my storm at any moment in time and with one word change it? One word, change it. And if he hasn't stepped up at that moment in time, it is still a lesson, a classroom experience. But when I have learned what I need to learn and God has worked something in my life that is going to prepare me for the future and what he's bringing me into, he can change it in a moment. Can I allow that truth to be so belted into my life that the most challenging circumstances of life will never hold the grip of fear upon me and dread upon me again? But it will change every day of my life that I will walk with a different security and confidence and a greater sense of the power and the sovereignty and the presence of God working in my life, even though I don't understand it. This is what we're invited into as we explore the lesson of Joseph. At the age of 46, my sister Sean, who I really did get on really well with through my teenage years, while she was living in Germany as an artist, that's what her full-time art, well, she worked in the theatre to get money so that she could fund her art. Because, you know, it's not an easy thing to do to be an artist full-time. But so she worked so that she could do her art. At 46 years old, she had the news after being ill for some time that she'd had terminal cancer, liver cancer. She was the only one of our family, even my grandparents and my grandparents' sisters and brothers, both on this side of the pond, as they say, in Australia and in America, hadn't yet found faith in Jesus. It's the only one. When I became a Christian, I shared my faith with her a lot, but just didn't get anywhere at all. I think partly in my enthusiasm as a young Christian, I probably shared my faith with her in an unhelpful and a clumsy way from time to time that probably did more harm than good. I know many of us sought to share our faith and pray for her, but she was the only one who just was not interested. In fact, it was more than interested. She was very, very resistant and rejected this quite strongly. And it was a very, very difficult thing for us. But when my sister was found out to have cancer, my other sister, Cheryl, was able to go over to Germany and spend extended time with her. And it was in that sickness, and because of that sickness, and because the extended time that Cheryl was able to spend with her, that Sean's heart and reflective attitude had a shift. And in that deeply personal, painful space that they were both now in, she was able to share Jesus again. But this time there wasn't the rejection because of the circumstances. And God used it to open her heart. And she came to Christ. And then when my sister came back, I was able to go over and I spent some extended time with her. And I was able to pray with her and read scriptures together. And it was beautiful. And when the time came that she was going to die, she flew over to Swansea, stayed in my parents' home, and then went to the hospital. And there my mum and my dad and Cheryl and I and Sarah were able to spend a few days with her in hospital as a family, holding her hand, praying with her, reading scripture, singing. Songs of praise, and the presence of God filled that room. And his presence was great and wonderful and glorious. It was powerful. The nurses would come in and their attitude would shift as they walked into the door because the peace and God's presence was there. Even they could, I don't know if they knew what it was, but it was like holy ground. And when the time came, I could held her hand and we prayed, and she, like we sung about Jesus breathing, well, she breathed her last. And her spirit went into the presence of God. But I have no shadow of doubt that none of that would have happened. If she hadn't had been ill. And I don't believe for one moment that God made her ill. God doesn't put sickness on us. But he is so sovereign, he can make that which is evil and wrong and devastating in our lives, he can even make it his slave and bring good out of it. And now, Sean is with the Lord. And there is no sickness, and there is no pain, and there is no death. And I will see her again. And it won't be for a fleeting visit in Germany or a few days in hospital. I'll have all the time I ever will need to catch up, chill out, and enjoy her presence. God is sovereign. And we may not understand it, but he can work in every situation. I remember, this is a story, Adam. He had a word from the Lord when he was 20 that one day he would go into full-time ministry and serve the church here at Cornerstone. And the Lord said that there would be a break, or something would be broken in his life, or in his being, or in his body. Something would be broken. And God would use that to prepare him for serving the church. Then many, many, many years later, he's playing football with the church football team. And one of the guys tackles him, and he has this horrific break in his leg. Absolute horrific. So much so, he has to take 4 months off work. A titanium rod in his leg. But in that 4 months, Adam's life up to that point, and he's given me permission to share this, and we talked about it earlier, didn't we, was one of go to work, routine, structure, etc. And he never considered how God could provide for him and work through and see his life in a different framework, because he'd only ever known it since a teenager, where he took his apprentice and did his degree on the job and that type of thing. But in that 4 months, as he was out of work, God used that 4 months to totally recalibrate his heart and thinking and time frame about what he could do with his time. And it was from there that he sensed God calling him into full-time ministry and preparing him. So when we had a need and we felt as a leadership, Adam is the best fit for this, and we said, can you do it? He was ready to go. But it was that four-month period. Now, it doesn't mean for one moment that God initiated the break. But in his sovereignty, because he's God, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen to us. And he can plan and work with it and around it, because he's so smart. He's got the heads up. I say this to say this. God is sovereign. No matter what happens in your life, he is secretly and powerfully at work, preparing you for the ultimate future that he has for you here on earth and ultimately in eternity. The other thing we learn from this wonderful story of Joseph is not only is he sovereign and powerful, but he's good and kind. And his kindness has no limit. Now, it says, your loving kindness is better than life. God's kindness worked to save Jacob and his family. God's kindness worked to save his brothers. Think of this for a moment. His brothers were murderous, hard-hearted, cruel, barbaric, selfish, angry individuals. They, without mercy, sent this young lad to slavery. Yet God, knowing they would do that, was working out a plan to save their lives in a future day through the very treacherous act they were committing. What a God we serve! My heart wouldn't be so compassionate, tender. That wouldn't be my instinct. But God, even when he saw the brutality of their heart, was planning to be kind to them. Come here a minute. No one is disqualified from the kindness of God. Doesn't matter what you've done. No one is disqualified from the kindness of God. He is always working to pay you back with kindness. That's what Jesus says. Don't repay evil with evil, but evil with love. Love your enemies. Yes, pay your enemies back. Pay those who've done harm to you back. Pay them back. Have a payday with the kindness of God. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He is so kind. He was looking to save nations that even didn't believe in him. Egypt was an idolatrous nation. But he was planning to rescue nations. That's his default. Canaan had nations and many nations, and they all came down to buy grain. He was looking to save nations. He didn't believe in him. And he was looking to be kind to them. It's always the way. The kindness of God. What is this? Why? The kindness of God leads to repentance. That's what the kindness of God does. It leads to repentance. And when we see Jesus, who says, "He who's seen me has seen the Father," we actually see the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament perfectly married in Jesus. And it says this of Jesus: whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I am so amazed how God was so kind to me. I was an atheist. This is how I became an atheist. I went to church one day when I was 16. And I was so bored, I said, if God exists, he'd be here. And I looked around and I saw no evidence of him. So I became an atheist. Shallow, superficial, but that's how 16-year-olds think. And I became a very, not all 16-year-olds, just this one. I became a very evangelist. I was a very good atheist. I used to tell my friends about atheism and converted them. I was really good at it. And then one day, in 1982, I was walking through Castle Cork Woods on the 28th of February. It's 36 years ago, last 28th of February, and God revealed himself to me. He opened my eyes and I saw in the Spirit the power and the presence of God. And I heard the voice of God speak to me. I'm an atheist. And God, in his kindness, says, I'm not even going to give that a second thought. And he spoke to me and he said, Julian, I knew it was God because I saw the presence of God in spirit, not physically, in spirit. It's like a revelation. Julian. And I thought, God knows my name. He said, abandon yourself to me, proclaim my name to all people and I'll meet your needs. And in a moment, I came from atheist to follower of Christ. Whilst we were yet sinners, whilst we were clenching our fists in rage and anger in the face of God with defiance, he said, is that how you want to treat me? Well, this is how I'm going to treat you. I'm going to send my son to die on the cross for you and take all the punishment and the rage and the anger and the rebellion and the rejection and the curse and the sin and the resistance that you ever have upheld to me. I'm going to send my son and I am going to take the punishment for it all so that you don't have to be, so I can give you my kindness. What a God. What a God. No wonder you want to serve him every day of your life. No wonder you want to pour out your praise. What a God. And he's all powerful. And it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So we can trust him. We can turn to him. We can yield to him because he is all sovereign. He's all powerful. He's so kind. And so I will yield to him. I will do as you say. I will do it your way because I know that your loving kindness is better than life. So this is what we learn from Joseph. The sovereignty of God and the kindness of God. And the final thing as we close today. We learn the value of collaborating with God and keeping our hearts tender. Collaboration or obedience and a tender heart towards God and others keeps us moving forward in the journey of life. The last thing we want to do is get stuck somewhere. In Psalm 23, it says this, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your goodness and mercy pursue me. So I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm walking through a dark place, the valley of the shadow. I'm walking through the difficult times. Last thing we want to do is this. Halfway through the difficult time, we get stuck. We have a pity party. We stay there. Though I walk, and the goodness and the mercy of God keep us walking as we remember that we gird the truth, we keep our hearts tender, and we keep moving with God, we don't stay stuck. Joseph married hardship with obedience, collaboration, and a tender heart and mercy towards others. That was his secret. Do you know everybody's got a secret in their walk with God? Samson had a secret. It was the length of his hair, and it kept him strong. Basically, it was obedience. Joseph had a secret. It was collaboration, obedience, keeping his heart tender so that he could continually be merciful. He didn't let bitterness and revenge and anger rule him. He could have. Those brothers deserved it, but he didn't let it. He was able to rescue and deliver his brothers and preserve the whole nation, and ultimately led to Christ coming to us because he kept his heart tender. He was obedient to God, faithful to God, trusting him all the way, and it brought about the promise of God for his life. Whenever God promises something for us, there's always what can be called a crisis of faith. In other words, God will promise, but there is a test or a challenge that we go through. They do two things. One, the test, or three things. The test gives us an opportunity to trust God even when it seems like it's not working out. That prepares our hearts. That matures our character. It says perseverance brings hope, and hope character. It makes character. And let me just share this one thought with you. If God's got something for you to do or have or be blessed with in the future, it takes character to be able to manage it and steward it well. Talent can bring you into great opportunity, but without character, it will destroy you. The pressure of it destroys you. When we go through difficult times, God uses it to develop our character, our wisdom, our trustworthiness, something in us so that we can steward what God has for us. The other thing is it puts faith in us that we go through a hard time, and God still comes up and delivers, even when it seems like, wow, this is really tough, I don't understand. And we look back and go, my goodness, God knew what he's doing. And he puts faith in us for next time, so that when the challenge or difficulty happens next time, we just walk with peace and confidence and trust with God. How come you're not freaking out about this? God, I know God. What do you mean? I've known him for 36 years. He's never let me down. I've seen this before. I'll see it again, but I know God. And he is more than able to handle it. So I'm not going to freak. Chill. Am I communicating? You don't get this without the challenge of hardship. It gives you spiritual muscle. And the other thing, when we go through these challenges, when God promises, but it seems like a challenge. At the end of the day, it has to come to a place that at the end of the day, only God can make it happen so he gets the glory and not us. Joseph, for all of his tenderness of heart and good character, it was God that was pulling the strings. And you look at it and go, oh my goodness, how can this kid in Canaan end up as president of Egypt? God. And if we could do it ourselves, we'd get all the credit. And God wouldn't get the glory. And he wouldn't get the fame. So we learn that collaboration and tenderness of heart keep us moving forward. And it's our heart's attitude that keeps us moving forward through the crises and the crisis of faith. I want to encourage you from this wonderful story of Joseph. The God of Joseph is your God. The God of Joseph is your God. He is with you. His favor is upon you. His purpose is towards you. His sovereign power is for you. His kindness is for you. Keep your heart tender. Show mercy wherever you can. Collaborate and obey him and work with him and allow him to work out his purposes. Don't fall into self-pity or anger or fear. Put the belt of truth around you. Stand firm in it. Be strong in the power of his might. And see his blessings rain down upon your life. And trust him in every situation. For we serve an awesome God. Let's stand. Open your hearts. And just allow the Holy Spirit now to put that truth in your heart. Just begin to talk to God. Say, Lord, I receive everything you've said to me this morning. Establish it in my heart that it might live within me. May the power of your word change me and put faith in me. Change the way I think through what I've heard, Holy Spirit. Never let me think the same again. Let me evaluate everything in the light of what you have brought to me this morning by your Spirit. Let me have a Joseph experience. Fulfill your purposes for me. Here I am, your servant. Use me, O Lord. Holy Spirit, come now, I pray. To these wonderful people, your children whom you love, clothe them in your compassion. And strengthen them in your power. And may your word be a light to their pathway. May it be a strength in their heart. And produce faith for their present and future. And bring glory for your name out of their lives. And everything I pray for them, Lord, I pray you'll do for me as well. And we all say, Amen.